Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Anyway, well, Jesus is here with us today, and let me tell you how I know that. Derek, throw up a picture. That was out on the porch this morning. So I thought it was just very encouraging. Jesus is literally here with us this morning. And if some of you think that's sacrilegious, I think Jesus is smiling right now, so, you know. Anyway, that has nothing to do with anything. I just thought that was fun. Ran across it as I was cleaning off the birdie duty on the... Anyway, moving right along this morning, I want to talk about faith and what it means to live by faith. It's a word, faith is a word that we throw around, but what does it actually mean? And this is what I want us to think about a little bit this morning through the passages that are given in the lectionary. I want to do that through the frame of communion to begin with. And so for some of you who are newer with us here, who haven't been with us for the last 9 years or so, you might have heard the story, might not have heard the story, but we haven't always received communion. We haven't always received and participated in Eucharist every Sunday as a church family. In fact, when I began serving here, I don't even remember the regularity of it. Can ask somebody who's been here longer than me. But when I began serving here, we moved it to once a month, which was more than what we were doing. I know that time. In the Brethren in Christ Church, there's not many churches that receive Eucharist every week with the frequency that we practice it. And so this was a significant change for the church. And so I took time throughout the season of Lent to kind of teach through communion through the lens of the meals that Jesus had with people. So not just the Last Supper, but that's kind of how I frame and understand communion, is not only through the Last Supper and through the cross, but the meals that Jesus had with people as well. And so at the same time, I had a Sunday school class that was concurrent, and so it was just kind of a Q&A discussion, you know, let's talk about this, because this is such a change for our church family. And so the overriding, one of the things that was communicated to me was this nervousness that if we received it every week, it somehow wouldn't mean as much to me. It wouldn't mean as much to me. So I understood the sentiment. Communion's a sacred act, and taken infrequently, it might make that significance feel stronger. Taking it then with regularity might undermine that significance. But underlying this concern that was expressed by numbers of people of communion not meaning as much is a common misconception in how we think about faith and acts of faith. This misconception is found in the way that I encountered as we talked about it. It begins with me. So the meaning of the table, so to speak, begins with me. It won't mean as much to me, communicates in a subtle way that we ascribe meaning to the table. We're saying that the table begins with how I feel about it. But faith does not begin. Faith does not begin. Not only communion does not begin, but faith does not begin with either you or I. It begins with God. It begins with God's invitation to be a part of God's life. And we respond to that by loving God with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, and then loving our neighbor as ourselves. We don't wake up someday and we think, I think I'll have faith today, or I want to believe in God today. Such thoughts don't originate within ourselves. They're responses to an invitation that is given by God, by God's Spirit. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 2:8. He says, by grace you have been saved, by grace, through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is God's gift. God invites, and we respond. Now, just a parenthetical here. I am not of the opinion that God invites just some and not others. I believe that God, and I think that as we read the scriptures, we can understand that God's heart is for everybody in every culture, in every place, for the entire world. It's not just that God is moving and inviting some people and not others, but our God is big enough to invite everyone into life with him. And this is what we proclaim each week at the table, that it is Jesus who sets the table. So Jesus brings the meaning to the table. We don't bring the meaning to the table. We don't ascribe the meaning to the table. We receive what Jesus is offering. Our response then is to receive that and then carry it out into the world. In our New Testament text this morning, we read of what faith looks like through the lens of Hebrews' reflection on the person of Abraham. And so the writer uses Abraham through the life of because through the life of Abraham, we can see an embodied sense of what faith looks like. We can see faith lived out. We can see through the life of an actual person, so not through theory or theologizing or idealizing, but through the life of a person, a glimpse of what faith is. And so from our text this week, Hebrews 11, verse 8 says this: by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. You hear the similarities there with Paul. Abraham was called. He was invited. The initiative was God's. And this is very different than the pagan gods, both of their time and ours. The pagan gods of Haran in Abraham's time where he came from, or the pagan gods of Egypt during Israel's slavery, or of Baal in exile, or of Rome in the time of Jesus, or of Mammon in our time. In those cases, with those gods, we initiate. We initiate. The favor of those gods is based upon the initiative of the subjects. This is what sets God, the God who is in Christ, apart. God's initiative is not a response to the initiatives of the people. God's initiative derives itself from God's character. And God's initiative and God's character are love. Now, you might say, what about when God's people screw up and God responds by giving them their consequences, as if God is responding to us? We read this often in the Bible, it's especially in the prophets, how God seems to be reactionary to the people's actions. And this would be correct, I think, a correct reading. God is responding to the people. But here's the difference. God never gives the people what they deserve. God never gives the people what they deserve. Even if God allows his people, which he does, to suffer consequences for their actions, and they do, we see that repeatedly, the actions of the people are never the last word. The actions of the people are never the last word. God has the last word, and God's last word is always life. In slavery, it's freedom. In exile, it's return. In cross, it's resurrection. In death, it's life. In law, it's grace. The point is this: faith comes as a response to God's initiative. We respond to the table that's been set for us. Returning to Hebrews 11:8 for a moment, it contains a description, I think anyone who has faith or has flirted with faith has experienced. I want to read that verse again. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. Here's the thing. Even though he does not know where he was going, even though he did not know where he was going, God called Abraham just like God calls each one of us. God calls him to come God calls him to go. God calls us to go. And this going is not necessarily literal, but it represents the dynamic nature of faith. Faith is not static, it is dynamic. But here's the line that resonates with me. even though he did not know where he was going. This call to go and going isn't necessarily a location, as if Abraham's moving from place to place. And in fact, the next verse says he stayed for a time in the land that he had been promised. And so sometimes faith can mean staying just as much as it can mean going. Physically, Abraham wasn't going anywhere, but just because you're not going anywhere doesn't mean you're not going anywhere, because faith is always dynamic. I resonate with the writer's line that describes Abraham as going, even though he didn't know where he was going. Anybody else resonate with that? I find that descriptive of my experience of faith and faithfulness. I don't always know where this is all leading. In fact, I rarely know. I could generally spiritualize things and use language that says, God's got a plan, and it's going to a good end, and I could talk about a new heavens and a new earth. And all these things are true, and sometimes I even use this kind of language. And sometimes it even gives me inspiration for the moment, and all those are good things. But I regularly find myself not knowing where I'm going. I don't know where all this is leading or to what end or for what reason or purpose or how something will be used. I simply don't know. But then week after week, I return to this communion table and I'm reminded that my faithfulness isn't about me, but it's responding to God and to God's initiative. God is faithful to me in setting the table, so to speak, and in response, I continue to do the things that I know to do. I know to do faithfully whether or not I know where they're leading or whether or not I feel like it or not. As I do this, I'm responding to God, even though I might not feel like it. The text from Isaiah 1 challenges our going through the motions. This is what the prophet says and writes about. The multitude of your sacrifices, the prophet says, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moon, Sabbath, and convocations, I can't bear the weight of your worthless assemblies. We'll pause there. Verse 12 has the prophet asking, who asked this of you? Funny thing, God asked this of them. There's some irony there. God gave the instructions and gave the commandments for sacrifices and festivals as a means of grace and a purpose for communion. But God didn't ask for this. The offerings that were formerly accepted are now rejected. Why? This is what Walter Brueggemann, an Old Testament scholar, says. He says, Yahweh rejects them because Israel's gestures of worship are no longer vehicles. They're no longer leading to serious relationship. The offerings are dishonest. Yahweh will no longer participate in the charade of receiving gifts from people who aren't sincere. What I want to do for a moment is to pick up on a theme that we talked about in interpretive community this last week. And so here's the tension. Sometimes going through the motions is an act of faithfulness. Sometimes going through the motions is an act of faithlessness. Both are true. What Isaiah is getting at is how the people are going through the motions as an act of faithlessness. And so from outward observation, and this is a time in Israel's history where the temple is thriving, sacrifices are coming in. If you would just observe it, it would be like a megachurch sort of experience. There's just success up and to the right, those kinds of things. People are observing what they're supposed to observe. They're obeying the Sabbath, and they're participating in the festivals. And they're doing this to appease God. In other words, they're doing it not as a vehicle for relationship with God, but they're doing it to keep God away, not near. They're giving what they think God wants in order to keep God at a distance. They don't want God to come near because they don't want God to mess with their lives and challenge their systems or examine their hearts. They're not seeking life with God or the life of God. The acts of faithfulness, in a sense, are an end to themselves. Worship of God, going through the motions of religion, apart from the knowledge or apart from the love of neighbor, that doesn't make us righteous. And this is what Isaiah is condemning in the following verses. And so you can hear the religious activity on one hand, but their social activity on another. He continues, "When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I'm not listening. Why? Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." Sometimes going through the motions is an act of faithlessness. It's faithless when our love of God is disconnected or not expressed through our love of neighbor. But a lot of times, perhaps more speaking to us here this morning, going through the motions is an act of faithfulness. So in interpretive community, we talked about how these verses and verses like them have been used to make sincere people feel badly about not feeling their faith, making them feel bad about going through the motions. And so the intent in using the scripture in that kind of way, or using these words in that kind of way, is to strike up some sort of feeling, a passion, or an emotional response. Because like we talked about with communion, our faithfulness only has meaning if we feel it. How many of you would still be here each Sunday morning if it depended on you feeling it? Nobody. Okay. Maybe. So what would you think if I told you that I don't feel it most of the time? I don't feel it most of the time. It's true, I don't. Y'all might not believe that because everybody jokes about me crying all the time and stuff when I'm up here. And what I say and when I share it with you, whatever I share up here with you is sincere, I hope, every time. But sincerity doesn't mean I feel it every time. Lord knows most of the time during the week when I'm spent in this aspect, this preaching preparation aspect of pastoral ministry, most of that time, and I don't know about you, Jane, or anybody else who's preached, a lot of the time is spent not feeling it, not knowing where it's going, not knowing where this is going as I'm speaking it, not knowing what's going to happen when it concludes. I think I know where it's going as I'm speaking, but I don't know where it's going, if you know what I mean. So why do I continue to wrestle with writing even week after week after week? Why do you continue to go through the motions most days of reading scripture, of spending time in prayer of some sort? Why do we do this? Why do we continue to go through the motions faithfully, even though we might not feel it or know where it's going? The gospel reading for this morning gives us a bit of insight, at least into why I do, at least one of the reasons why I keep on keeping on in the acts of faithfulness, even though most of the time I don't feel like it. Gospel text this morning comes from Luke chapter 12. This is verses 35 through 37. "Be dressed," Jesus says, "ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. Like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him." Be dressed and ready. Be ready. I keep going through the motions, so I'm ready. Because like Abraham, I don't know where I'm going. And I also don't know when God's going to show up. Christian faith, I believe, is a faith of expectation. It's a faith that even when we're going through the motions, we're leaning into it with longing and waiting because we're expecting God to come on the scene somehow. Again, we talked to interpretive community about how even this passage can be used as threatening language. You must be ready. The Son of Man, Luke will say later on, is coming in an hour you don't expect. And we see this painted on plywood signs at the end of driveways all over Lancaster County, right? When it's used in that kind of way. And you want to say to some people, at least use stencils, you know? But here's the context. This is what Jesus is saying right after that. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Why not so he can catch them? I think this is the idea that we have about God, right? God is just waiting on you. Cross the line. Mess up. Don't do what you're supposed to do. Gotcha! Right? This is the picture of God that we have. This is the picture of God that's been used to convince people to follow God. But this is what Jesus says. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, this is the description of the posture of God towards God's creation. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself, when he comes home, he's going to dress himself to serve. He'll have his servants recline at the table and will come and wait on them. They're not waiting on him. He's waiting on them. This image of a master is of a master who's returning from a wedding. So a wedding in Jewish culture is a seven-day celebration. It's a communal thing. There's many people there. It's an introvert's nightmare. I would hate it, right? But you would think all of that, there's such celebration, there's such a sense of community. The master comes home then. He's tired. I mean, he's partying for 7 days. He's exhausted. And so what's he do? He doesn't come home, and the master doesn't ask his servants to rub his feet, right? Doesn't ask the servants to make him a meal, to get him all refreshed. He doesn't ask any of those things. He actually takes off his wedding clothes. He takes off that which he's been dressed in to celebrate new life coming forth. He takes those clothes off and he puts on the clothes of his servants and invites his servants to sit at the table so that he can serve them. He cares for those who have been caring for what is his while he's gone. That's a beautiful imagery and description, perhaps, of the church, of us, as we do the things day in, day out, whether we feel like it or not. Jesus cares for those who have been caring for what was his while he was gone. I'm speaking from experience here. Faith in doing the things that I know to do to be faithful is tough when I don't feel it and when I don't know where things are going. But I keep loving God and I keep loving neighbor the best I can in hopes and in faith that God is going to show up someday. That God is, and I'm not talking about the eschaton, the final return of Jesus. There have been times, and I'm sure if we open the floor, so to speak, we would have and hear this experience too. Times of waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, and it seems like nothing and nothing and nothing and nothing is happening. And then someday, out of the blue, the master returns, so to speak, and sits down and tends to what it is that you've been holding. Answers the questions you've been asking, meets the needs that you've been feeling, and all of these perhaps not in the way that you've been asking or in the way that you've been praying, but there is something that happens when God shows up. And that has been an experience in my life time and time and time again. Most things actually are quite small when that happens. There's been a few significant and major moments in my life. But most times it's kind of small. God just letting me know that God is there. And that's enough for me to faithfully take the next step for the next day. Most of the time, it's small things. But this is why I do, and this is why I would encourage us to continue to do what it is we know to do, even though we might not feel like it. Because faith is not feeling like it. This comes from a feelings guy, right? This is actually something that I needed to get over in my life, because so much of the time I was kind of in that same spot, like, and I get there sometimes too, where my life with God is way too much, it's based too much on me, it's based too much on feelings. Whether I feel God or not, whether I feel good about myself or not, whether I feel good about the world or not, those things are invariably inconsistent. They're inconsistent. I can't base my life on them. But what I can base my life on is the consistency and faithfulness of God. It's God's initiative. God's initiative of faith and faithfulness. God's initiative of faithfulness to us initiates faith in us. And this is why I continue to try to dial it in even when I don't feel like it. Because I know sometime God will show up. I just don't know when. And I just don't know how. But Jesus gives us a beautiful picture that when God shows up, whenever that is, he's going to arrive from a wedding banquet kind of place, a place of celebration and community and new life. And he's going to show up and he's going to set a table and he's going to serve us. Because it's his table. And we're his guests. And Jesus is the one who sets the table. Amen. Pastor James, if you would come and lead us in the prayers of the people.